Okay, if you need a title, Faith in God's Way. Go to Luke 13. Verse 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. But if not, after that, you should cut it down." It's interesting, he's talking here. We see that the owner is symbolic of God the Father. And he is looking for fruit. He's always looking for fruit. Fruit of his life, fruit of his ways. And again, we see that this fig tree, after 3 years, has not brought forth any fruit. And he's determined now it's time. The axe, like John the Baptist said, is laid to the tree. And the implication that John had was that God was ready to chop the tree down, that they should repent and change very quickly before he picks the axe up. So what he's saying here is that the Father, that God has determined that this fig tree is not bringing forth. But then we have the keeper, which represents Christ. It represents the extension of God's grace. He's saying, give it another period of time. You've waited 3 years. Let's give it one more season. And I will water it and fertilize it. What is he saying? I'll make sure that it has what it needs. You know, again, we see the symbol of the vine. He said, abide in me, and you'll bear forth fruit. But after he fertilizes it, after he extends grace, and then he says, if it does not bring forth fruit, then cut it down. You know, it's a waste. You know. And again, this was used, we'll see in the next scripture, also as the parable was a symbol of Israel. And many people believe it means that Jesus came preaching 3 to 4 years and ministering to Israel and found no fruit. And we see this in the latter part of Jesus' ministry when they sought to kill him and they started plotting against him. We see Jesus a week or so before his crucifixion overlooking Jerusalem, and he weeps over it and said, "How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a chicken does her biddies or her babes." He said, "But you would not." And then he wept because he saw God's destruction that God had determined against Israel. But it wasn't until the latter part of his ministry he had come forth and did not find fruit. And when they crucified the Lord, remember when he was walking to the cross and carrying the cross, and the women were weeping for him, and he said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children, for you don't know what's going to happen to your peace." He already saw God's punishment that Israel would be destroyed by the Romans, and he said it was because they did not know the time of the Lord's visitation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and he judged them. He cut their nation off and only dealt with the elect or the remnant and then went to the Gentiles. So again, he's using this principle that not only applies to a nation, but it applies to individuals. The branches also, as we'll see, when Jesus talked about the branches, he was talking about the individual believer. When he was talking, when Paul was talking about the olive tree, he was talking about the individuals being grafted in or cut out. And it's the same thing. If they don't abide, like Paul said, in his goodness, the goodness of grace, the goodness of the church age, he says, then you will be cut off also. And that if the unbelieving Jew repents, he can be grafted back in to the tree. So he's telling us that individuals and nations, especially Israel and the church, have to bear fruit, or God eventually responds by cutting off that which does not bear fruit or that which bears bad fruit. Go to Mark chapter 11. It It's interesting, if you study this, you'll see that the fig tree is in the beginning and the end of a phrase, and you would wonder why the Lord wouldn't put them together, or the writers of the... But he had a reason for this. Look at Mark 11:11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Notice what he did first. He entered into Jerusalem. He went into the temple. And what did he do? He looked around at all things. What was he doing? He was looking in the temple. And we'll see after the fig tree why he comes back the next day. He's observing. He's doing what the Master's doing. He's doing what God's doing. He's evaluating. He's determining. He's judging. He's discerning. What will he do? You know, what will he do with this people? So he comes into the temple to evaluate, to discern what the truth is. It's the same expression, basically, we could find in the Old Covenant when the two angels went into Sodom. God said, I'm going down. And he sent them to see if what I have heard is so. Again, he's going to evaluate, to determine if they deserve the judgment that the angels are reporting to him that they deserve. And we know that they did, and they did get it. And notice it says it was late, so he couldn't stay. And they went on out. And now it says the next day, as they went into Bethany, it says the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. They're going back into Jerusalem. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Well, first of all, we say, and many people ask, well, why would he curse it if it wasn't the season for figs? The reason he cursed it, and we will see what he spoke, which was a curse. The point was, it was not the season of figs, but sometimes some fig trees would bloom early. And the sign was they would bring forth their leaves. And when their leaves came into full bloom, you expected fruit. So when he sees this fig tree from afar, he's assuming there's a good chance there's fruit on it. It's advertising itself that it has fruit. And so what does he do? And it says, and he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard this. So this is what later on they called the curse. He did curse it. Again, the same as Israel, where the father was ready to have the fig tree chopped down because it wasn't bearing fruit. Jesus spoke to this fig tree. And again, we'll see the symbol of Israel in here, because he's going to the temple now. Remember the night before he went in to evaluate the priesthood, to evaluate what was going on, and he did not find them as they should be. And again, he uses the fig tree for this very reason. He did not curse it simply because he was hungry. You know? No, he's using this. And he wants the disciples to hear what he's saying. So they understood he'd already spoken about Israel being the fig tree. You know? And so he does what? So he came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple. And it's interesting, in one of the other Gospels, before he goes in, he gets him a cord or a whip. And he makes a whip. And he goes in and proceeds to beat people in the temple, the priest and the Levites who are selling and merchandising. So it's interesting. Why did he? Because he evaluated the night before. He already knew. He went in, he looked, and he knew what he would do the next day. It was from this point on, and what he does is when the Jews start to openly plot how to kill him. It's interesting. Always when it comes to money, that upsets people. So it's interesting. You'll see what happens. They tolerated him for a great degree, but now they openly will try and plot to kill him, and they will connive with Judas and others to do this. But notice what he does. It says he went into the temple, and he drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. What did they buy and sell? Well, the other gospel says the doves and the sacrifices. They had brought them in actually into the sanctuary area, which was not done. You know, this was to be done outside. It wasn't even done in the outer court. You were supposed to buy your sacrifices outside. They were to be examined by the priests when they were brought to the temple. They were not to be have an open market in the sanctuary. Sounds like a lot of our churches today and television. It's merchandising. Hasn't changed much. And the reason they did this, when business was transacted in the temple area, the priestly family got a cut of it. There was a priest tax, the temple tax. And they got more money out of this. They had a monopoly. And this is why the priestly family became very wealthy. They got a lot out of this. There was a tax on every sacrifice, and they got their portion. And even in transferring the money to the temple money, they got another cut. So they were adding tax on taxes. So you can see what their motive was. And what did he did? He drove those out who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers. This is the one he's kicking over. The poor people and the people come in there, and they have to buy these doves and the animals that have been approved by the priest, have been expected and approved. And not only are they going to have to pay them, when they exchange the money, they're getting a cut. And obviously Jesus thought this was thievery, that they were taking advantage of people and making a buck out of religion is what it was, you know. And notice what he said. And it says, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry goods, wares, or merchandise through the temple. He considered this a great insult. It was not done in the Old Testament. You know, when you came before the Lord's temple, you had to be right. Your attitude, your heart, everything had to come in right. And you did not approach the Lord. You did not even come into the inner court or the outer sanctuary unless you washed. And then the priest could only go further. Everything was prescribed by the law as not to insult the Lord or to bring witness before him, again, lest he judge the people. So again, the Jews knew better, or they should have known better, but they had corrupted so much of the law. They taught the law, but at the same time, Jesus said they put their traditions and their churchianity and their church traditions before the Word of God, and he said they could not escape the damnation of hell because of this. They laid aside the Word of God for their tradition. By the time Jesus came along, there were 40 or 50 rules and regulations in the temple, and by the time Jesus came along, there were about 600 and some that the Jews had added so many, you know, and that's why Jesus later too accused them. He said, you put all of these burdens on the people, and you don't lift one finger to help them, you know, and yet at the same time, they taught portions of the law, and he commended them for this. But this he did not. And basically he said, what? Then he quotes the Old Testament. Then he taught them or spoke to them, saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice their reaction. The priestly family, the scribes, the religious lawyers, the Levites, and those in authority. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Isn't it interesting? Now they're calling a meeting. See, before he was just the fanatic like John that a lot of ignorant people were following. And he performed some miracles and stuff, but he hadn't really come to their door. And he hadn't threatened their bank account. He hadn't threatened them. And see, John the Baptist did it. We saw where it got him when he went after the king for his adultery. But he proceeds to do this. And now they're openly going to go after him because it's money and their authority which he is challenging. And they do not like this. Sound familiar? Many of the churches are like this, isn't it? Okay, and it says what? They sought ways to destroy him, for they feared him. Why did they fear him? They feared him because he was going to hurt their pocketbook. He was going to cause the ignorant and the simple people, he was going to enlighten them, and they wouldn't be so gullible anymore. You know, hasn't changed, has it? Keep the people ignorant, and you can control them. You know, it still works, doesn't it? Okay, and he said, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? The scripture says he taught as one who had authority, and God backed what he taught. And he lived what he taught. And the people saw the Pharisees, and the priests did not, you know. And they basically had a contempt for the people. And notice when people would follow Jesus, many times the scribes and the lawyers, the religious lawyers, would say the people are cursed because they don't know the law. But see, they had so complicated the law that it wasn't the law anymore. It wasn't truly God. And Jesus attacked them with this. He says, you forgot justice and mercy. You know, you added a lot of things, but you forgot justice and mercy. And they wanted to control the people. But the people heard him, and he confirmed, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, the simple. And simple didn't mean stupid. You know, it meant those who were willing to be taught, willing to be innocent before the Lord with no guile. But this is interesting. Did he open the eyes of the Pharisees and the high priest? In most cases, no. That's why he taught in parables that they would not see. Remember, he quoted Isaiah. Seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear. Why? Because the curse had already come in effect on them. And God would not open the eyes of the proud, or the intellectual, and the noble who would not come his way. And he has not changed. He said he will take the wise in their own craftiness. And here's the people who honored the law and thought they represented God and thought they were the sons of Abraham. And Jesus said their father was the devil. And they were seeking to kill the Lord who came to his temple. And yet, they didn't even know what they were doing. But it did not excuse them. They would challenge him. They would debate him. They would try to catch him in errors. They still do it today. So many people are looking at our lives and they think if they can find one thing wrong with them, it's going to excuse them. It's not. The word's going to stand whether we live it or not. The judge is going to be God's word, whether the person who proclaims it lives it or not. You know, you're not going to be able to point to other people and say, well, they did this and they did that. And God's going to say, yeah, I've taken care of them. And now I'm going to take care of you. But he's going to do it by the word. So even Jesus told the simple people, listen to them. See, they did teach portions of the law. And he meant the priest and the Pharisee. He said, for they sit in Moses' seat, but don't be like them. So even Jesus said, when they teach the law, listen. They knew the law. But it was what they added and took from it that God was not pleased with. And isn't that today with so many ministers and churches? They will teach truth. But it's what they add to it and take from it, which is going to damn them and the people. Okay, so notice what he said. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now the next day, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now anytime you see this expression, sometimes you'll see it in the Old Testament. When something is dried up from the root, it means there is no hope. It is completely hopeless. This would be what Jude or Peter would say is twice dead and plucked up by the roots. See, even Job spoke of being as if a tree had been chopped off, or Nebuchadnezzar, and just the stump was left. And they put a metal band on it. It meant it was to keep it from growing. It was a judgment. And then when they were judged sufficiently, they removed the band and watered it, and it would grow again. But in this case, when it's plucked up or dead from the roots, it means it's no hope. This is complete apostasy. You could say blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Whatever term you want to use, no more grace is being extended. And this is, again, if you notice the nation of Israel, is what happened to them in that generation. Okay, and then he says to them, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, Peter understood what Jesus was doing. He cursed it. The only thing that we know that Jesus openly cursed during his 3.5 years, and it was a symbol of wicked Israel, of the wicked people, Israel. Isn't it interesting? He called them a wicked generation. And he said what? It was that people and those leaders and those priests and scribes and Pharisees, he said, that were seeking a sign from him. And he said, but no sign shall be given. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He called them adulterous because they were unfaithful to God. Yet they still claimed to be his. Hasn't changed, has it? The word he used was hypocrite. Actor was actually the word. And then Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Now it's interesting, he goes into explaining faith. But basically, when they saw him do this, they were amazed that when he spoke to this tree, that the next day it was completely dried up. And he attributed this to faith. And he basically says, have the faith of God. He knew he was acting by what God had told him. Remember, he said, I never speak a word. As I see the Father work, I work. And he had cursed the fig tree as a symbol of Israel being cursed and plucked up by the roots. That generation of Israel, and this is what happened to him. You know, he wiped them out as a judgment to them. But notice he said, have the faith of God and you can do this. And he gets into talking about that. But go to Jeremiah 18. Faith in God's way. What we forget often is God does not always explain the details of his ways. If anything, he doesn't give us many things. And this is why we walk and live by faith. If we had sight and complete understanding, there would be no need of trust and faith. And as we go through the Old and New Testament, we see so many things happen that seem to be completely contrary to what God wanted to do. Yet it didn't seem to frustrate God. If a man, a king, or a prophet, or a nation would not obey and would try to thwart his purposes, he would remove him and find someone else. If Saul wouldn't obey God, then David would. You know, there are certain purposes that God says, I will do, and I will find somebody to do it. If Israel would not obey God and it would not, he said the remnant would. The church will. So it's interesting, God often does not explain the outworkings or the details of what he's going to do. Sometimes he simply states what he's going to do. And sometimes it takes months and years for us to figure out or even see the end result of what he's doing. See, that's our problem. Faith does not always show us what's going on. Faith basically is a trust in God that he will do what he said if the conditions are met. And often people are trying to get the blueprint from God and look pages ahead. And this is not faith anymore. Whatever is seen, he said, in the natural is not faith, is not trust. Faith cometh by hearing the word, not seeing the word. Once it's spoken and once it's confirmed, then they held on to it. That's why you'll see the fight of faith. But we're talking about the way of God, faith in the way of God. 18. Jeremiah 18, verses 3 and 4. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred or destroyed in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, and to a vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the Lord said to Israel, can I do this with you? Now if we look back, we will see that this is exactly what happened when Jesus cursed the fig tree. When Israel failed of its calling in the generation of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said all the sins from Abel to Zechariah he would require at that generation because of the grace that was extended to it. Remember, he told the people he performed miracles in their cities that Sodom and Gomorrah, the people would do better at the day of judgment. Because if he had done these wonders and signs and spoke the wisdom hidden from the foundation of the world, he said they would have repented. He didn't say they might. He said they would have repented. But he did not extend that grace back then. He was not required to, and he did not. But what was he saying to Israel? Israel was marred in his hand, and Israel was a rebellious people. And even Stephen, remember, and the Lord said they were continuously rebellious people. And look how many times he judged them. And the nation as a whole would not go into the promised land. Because God said, they tested me 10 times. And I swore in my anger, I will not let them enter. But the remnant went in. There were always some who remained faithful. So what did he do with Israel? Israel, who boasted in Jesus' time of being God's elect, of being the children of Israel, was destroyed and wiped out. And God didn't build Israel again. He built the church. He went to what? He took what elect remained, and he went into and established what we call the church, the spiritual Israel, the holy nation. And see, again, he's just saying what? I'm going to have a people, and I'm going to have a kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against what I'm doing. Now, members may get cut off and backslide, and sinners may repent and get added to the church. But he's saying, I will have a church until it's removed. And God again may take up the nation of Israel and work with them. That's his prerogative. So again, he's telling us, though, that God's ways are different from ours. And many things do not work out the way we think they should. And many times God simply tells us he's going to do something. And often he doesn't tell us timing or method. Most times he does not. And again, it's because we have to learn to trust him. He does not explain himself where it's not necessary. Go to Job. Remember, 2 weeks ago when we were talking about faith and Elijah, given as a great example in James, that this man had such faith that he was an average person. You know, he learned to follow and obey God and believe God when no one else did. And even when his servant kept saying, "There's no rain, I see nothing, I see nothing," it did not move him. He kept praying until God moved, because God had told him, pray, and told him that by your word only will it rain or not rain. Isn't it interesting? And we saw that he had to pray this because he knew God's will. But he didn't know if he was going to pray for hours or days or months. We don't know. He didn't know. But he had the word. It says he heard the sound of abundance of water. But he only heard it with his spiritual ear, because there was nothing. Remember, at this time, there was no cloud. There was nothing forming. But he heard. Faith cometh by hearing. And that was enough for him to pray. And even though his servant, a representative often here, as someone who discourages even the devil, "There is nothing. There is nothing. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time." And he said, "Go again. Go again." He was not deterred by what he saw, like we often are. And like I say, many times, the promises that God has given certain Christians, many Christians have forfeited the promises. Not because God did not keep his word, because they did not keep their part. They did not meet the conditions that God required, or they backslid, or they did not walk in the Spirit as it was told to do. And they forfeit it. And we can forfeit things that God has told us, as Israel did. Remember, he told them for years they were going to go into the land of milk and honey. And none of them went in of that generation, but three and four people. And yet he promised them, but they were unfaithful. They proved faithless to him. He said, "After I did signs and wonders, and after I fed you, and you saw the great works that I did," he said, "you still were disobedient." And he swore, "You will not enter in." He did the same thing that Jesus did. The fig tree was cursed down to the root. He meant, there's a time you pluck it up. Can't use this anymore. I'll go find another vessel. Okay, so we got to understand the ways of the Lord. But there are some things about God's ways we cannot understand. And this is where faith comes in. Job chapter 28. He's doing a discourse on wisdom. But notice one of the statements he makes in verse 7. The path, what path? The path of wisdom. No bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. Back then, like today, the eagles and the falcons have the best eyesight in the animal kingdom. 10 times better than man's eyesight. They say an eagle from 2 miles, 3 miles up can see a mouse on the ground. You know, they have sort of telescopic eyes for seeing like this. So he's saying what is clear and as good as the falcon's eye is, better than any person's, he doesn't know the way of God's wisdom. There are certain things about God's wisdom he cannot see. Look at verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Go down to verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its path. So we need to write this scripture down and remember it sometime. See, our faith is to be in what? In God's way. That God understands his way. He understands what he's doing. God doesn't do anything by whim. He has plans. And he has plans for us. And he has plans for nations and individuals. And we must fall in line. And he knows its place. But it didn't say he would tell us everything. You know, often people say, "Well, if God would just give me wisdom and knowledge," he does. And often his wisdom and knowledge is, "Trust me, you have enough." You know, and we want what? Details. And often God won't give details. Walk in the light that you're given. And that's faith. But it doesn't mean he will explain and show you the blueprint. Again, there would be no faith involved. There would be no walk of faith if everything was by sight. And he's trying to test the people. Remember, we're in probation here on earth. He's trying to test the people and see who will be loyal to him. That's what an overcomer is. And notice John said, he who overcomes, he who believes, he who is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who overcomes the world by his what? His faith. But it's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. Read Hebrews. It's a warfare of faith. See, we're saying now that have faith in God's way. But faith has its trials. Faith has its testings. Faith has its endurance and its battles. See, and many people don't know that. They just claim the promise and they run around. And these are the very people often who are the quickest shaken. They've gotten a great promise from God. And the first time any opposition comes, they're the first ones, oh, it must not have been God, or something happened. No, it may have been God. It's just they forfeited it. They did not endure. They did not endure the battle of faith. They did not endure to inherit the promises. They began, but they did not finish. See, they didn't understand. Beginning is not it. Finishing is. It's not those who begin the race, but those who finish the race. It's not those who come to the Lord. It's those who stay with the Lord to the end. He said it's the called and the chosen. That's the beginning. But he also said, and many ministers leave this out, and those who are faithful. Notice it's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And he also said they overcame him, the devil, the world, and the flesh, by the blood of the Lamb, and also their faith. But he also said, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were walking in the cross life. They were walking not in their own will and their own purposes. They were walking in God's way. And see, many backsliders, many carnal, lukewarm, and worldly who are backsliders, whether they know it or not, they have ceased to walk in the Lord's ways, and they're still asking God for favors. They're going to be deceived. It's nothing more than the spirit of self-seeking and covetousness and willfulness as far as God is concerned. We have to be careful not to be seeking God and asking him for things when we are not walking in the way, when we are not submitting to the lordship of the Lord, when we're not seeking his way, because we're going to get something else. And the enemy is going to feed us a lie like many ministers are doing today. Many people are calling God's prosperity, God's blessing, it's nothing more than God, than covetousness disguised, and greed, and materialism. And it's damning many souls. And Paul warned us, he says, they will turn the grace of God into covetousness, self-seeking. Remember, one of the greatest of the sins. It's only named as the tenth one, but it's tied up with the first commandment. And it was the great sin. People think the great sin of Satan was pride. That was part of it. But he coveted the throne of God. He coveted to be a light instead of a channel of the light. See, it was greed and self-interest that motivated the devil, Lucifer. And it's sin and self-interest that motivate many people to seek God, and it motivates many ministers to say, come to God and he'll answer all your prayers and make you happy and give you everything you want. And Scripture never promised that. Ministers promised them that. God never promised anybody happiness in this world. You know that? You can't find one scripture. He promised them joy in the Lord. He promised them sorrows here. And you cannot have happiness and sorrow at the same time. You can have joy and sorrow at the same time. Happiness depends on what happens when everything goes your way and you get what you want. But again, it's in the natural realm. And we need to go back and remember what Jesus said. He that finds his life, that's happiness. He who finds his life. It means if you get what you want, irregardless of God's will, you have found your life. And Jesus said you will lose it eternally. Isn't it interesting? He didn't change his view on this. And he said, and he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. He already told us you can't come to God seeking to live your own life and getting God to rubber stamp what you want to do. You're going to be deceived. And the devil's going to deceive you, and you're going to wake up one day in hell. And you're going to wake up like many religious people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the good I did. And he's going to say, you're cursed of my Father. You did not do my Father's will. And they'll say, but we did. We preached. We did many wonders and signs. We were great humanitarians. We went to church. We gave money. We tithed. And he's going to say, will worship. You worshiped me the way you want to, but it wasn't acceptable to me. You didn't go to the cross. You didn't find my way. You sought me on your terms, and it's unacceptable. Why? Because the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. If you're not right with God, He don't want nothing you have. Read the Old Testament. This is an example for us. No whore or thief is to bring their offerings to the Lord. He says, lest the Lord put a curse on them. It's an abomination from God, He says, for the wicked to offer anything to God. What does He want? The only thing He wants from them is a broken and a contrite spirit. He wants repentance. And see, they think they can serve God on their terms. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going to know enough scripture. You know. They're going to mix along. But what did He say? Those who worship Me must worship Me in spirit. And you can't worship God in spirit if you're not walking in the way. And you can't worship God in the spirit unless you're following the Lord and the light that you've been given. And you're abiding in His Word and seeking daily to find His way. He says, they worship Me in spirit and in truth. And you can't be truthful before God and not obey His Word and submit to His Lordship. And many people are trying it. They're saying, Lord, Lord. And even Jesus said, why call Me Lord when you do not do what I told you? See, He don't recognize them. And again, we've gone over it many times. Sardis was saying, Lord, Lord. And the Scripture says, and the Sardis church had a name, you know, had a great name, that they were alive. And Jesus said, but you're dead. And Laodicea did not know she was naked and blind, that God had already left them. They had lost their salvation. The lamp had been removed. They didn't know they were blind and naked. It's interesting, they were deceived. And they were still saying, Lord, Lord. And they were going to church. And see, the deception didn't let them know. Sin deceives. But the truth will always enlighten us if you want it. So we have to be careful to be in the way of the Lord if we're going to be exercising faith and trust and asking God to enlighten us and guide us daily, or for the things that we are praying about that has been brought under the will and the subjection of the Lord's ways. Go, he's to chapter 23 of Job. So he's told us that God has a way, and He knows His way. And all we need to do is walk in the way that He gives us and makes clear to us. Chapter 23. Look at verse 4. This is Job speaking. Look, I go forward, and He is not there. And I go backwards, and I cannot understand Him or perceive Him. When He works on the left hand, I cannot behold Him. And when He turns to the right hand, I cannot see Him. What was he saying? God's ways are dark to me. He was under great trying of his faith. And he sought wisdom. And God wasn't talking. He was testing. God was silent at this time. He was allowing him to be tested. His great faith was being tested. And when you read Job, you know all the ins and outs of Job. But notice the great statement. And 10. But he knows the way that I take. Now, isn't that interesting? He couldn't figure out God's way. And why God was testing him the way he was. And why all these bad things were happening to him when he had done his best to serve God. And he didn't even know what gone on in heaven, that God himself said to the devil, what? He said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. God said this. One who fears God. One who is upright and hates evil. And it's something that Job didn't hear this. This was God bragging on Job. And then he said, go test him. And so Job is going through, and he's seeking God, and at this time God's not speaking. He can't find the way of God. But notice, in all of his blindness, all of his, something is still in Job. And all of his, even when he gets into his murmuring, and his challenging God, and all the things he can't understand because of his great trials, he says, what? But he knows the way that I take. He means God knows my path. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He was saying what? He recognized that God was testing him. But still, we see him go back, and we see the torment. And later on, we see him complain to God. If God would just come down and explain himself to me, if God would come down and give a reason why he's doing this. And he got himself in trouble, didn't he, later, and God did come down. He demanded that God come down and give an account and tell me what you're doing, and you shouldn't be doing this, you know. And it's interesting, God's response when he comes. And then he'll complain a little bit. And he'll speak out, oh, I wished I was dead. I wished I had been born a miscarriage. He comes to all the trials that we think of when we have in our time, huh? And all of these thoughts come into him. This is going on for months. He thinks God has forsaken him. Yet in the middle of that, every now and then he'll speak something profound. And one time he said what? "And though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Isn't this astounding that we're still seeing he hasn't given up? Even from the beginning, when his wife said, "Curse God and die. God's taken everything from you," except for her. Left her around the tormenting. It would probably have been a blessing if she'd been taken. No, the devil left her. He killed everybody but her. Because he knew that she would wear him down or try to. And she said, what? "Curse God and die." And it's interesting, with all his boils, he's lost as much as she has and more, because he's suffering in a physical and an anguishing way. He says, "You foolish woman, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also?" See, you have to understand, he didn't know nothing about the devil. He attributed all of this to God, that was God's right as the Almighty to give and to take away. And he says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was at the beginning. And then he murmurs and complains a while, and he challenges what God's doing, and his three friends heap trouble on him. You know, they make him feel worse, and they're trying to help him. They figure out, they looked at this man and says, "Nobody could be going through what you've gone through unless you miffed God off, unless you got God angry at you for something." And the scripture says they were his friends, and he called them what? Miserable comforters. But I admired the three friends, even though they were ignorant. They came, the scripture said, and when they saw the shape he was in, the scripture says they were so astounded. His body probably looked like one big boil or cancer. And it says they sat down and put ashes on him and did not speak a word for 7 days. Isn't this astounding? Never said a word. They were so taken back. And then they proceed to try to help him. If only we could get Job to acknowledge he's a sinner and he's failed God, then maybe God will remove this. But see, something in Job he held to. And the Bible calls it integrity. He walked in the light that he had. And he said, though he slay... He's saying, in the light I have, if I've sinned, I don't know about it. No, he wasn't talking about minor. He's talking about a biggie. He proceeds to tell us, as far as I know, and if I have, then let God come down and argue his case. And there was none.